Well, thank you so much, choir. That was beautiful. Thank you, Judy. So good to work with Judy today. And great to see everyone here this morning. Today, we're continuing in a series that we started last week, and it's called Love Like Jesus. And you may remember that we said that that title connotes a couple of things. One, it connotes that we all are called to receive the love of Jesus, that that is the starting point of our spiritual journey when we say yes to Jesus and we allow his love into our hearts. And then the second thing that title, Love Like Jesus, connotes is that we are called to go and share that love with other people, that they might also experience a love like Jesus. So that's what we're called to do. And last week, we talked about, we're going to be adding something to that Love Like Jesus title each week. Last week, we said, Love Like Jesus holds people. And we talked about loneliness. And we said that the love that we know in Jesus, it holds us, it hangs on to us in those difficult, lonely times of life. Today, we're going to go a little bit different direction. And we're going to talk about kind of the extravagant nature of the love of Jesus. And we're going to say that love like Jesus shows. So look at your neighbor and say, love like Jesus shows. And here is what that means. That means that when people love one another with the love of Jesus Christ, you cannot miss it. It's unmistakable. It shows. It shines. You know, love like Jesus shows. And we're going to see this in a story from Luke chapter 7, where a woman who Luke describes as a sinful woman comes to Jesus and she anoints him, or at least it's like an anointing. She falls to her feet, she has tears, and she wipes his feet off with her hair, and then she pours on perfume, and it's this incredible moment. And all of this takes place in the home of a Pharisee, of all people, Simon the Pharisee, the religious leader, Simon the Pharisee. And so let me just say that when this sinful woman walked in and anointed Jesus' feet in the midst of this Simon the Pharisee character, this did not go unnoticed. It stuck out. It was a showstopper. Okay, but before we get to that story, I want to talk for a minute about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. How many of you ever have noticed that when you read the Gospels, that Jesus, well, he's a little bit different in each of the Gospels. They all kind of portray him in a slightly different way. In the Gospel of Luke, most people say that Jesus is sort of super inclusive. I would also say that he's powerful, he's awesome, he's courageous, he's just this incredible Jesus that we know. And so we meet him in Luke chapter 4, and this is following his baptism, when at his baptism, a voice sounded from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son, with him I am well pleased." And that launched Jesus' ministry. But what's interesting was we often think of Jesus kind of being this mamby-pamby, simple-minded, sweet, sensitive Jesus, which he is, but in the early chapters of Luke, Jesus thunders around. He's powerful. He's courageous. Sometimes he's confrontational. And so right out of the starting gate, following his baptism, Jesus, we read in the gospel, is sent into the desert of temptation, where he takes on the devil himself, and it's kind of a fight for humanity, and Jesus comes out victorious. And then following this, Jesus goes to his home synagogue, and his family is there, perhaps his friends, people he's grown up with, and he delivers his first sermon, which is quite remarkable. And what he does is he stands up and he reads a passage from the prophet Isaiah, and it's a messianic passage. It's a passage announcing the presence of the Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus reads this passage, and then in essence he says, I'm the guy who's going to fulfill this passage. I'm the Messiah. I am the anointed one. And this shocks the whole congregation. They're standing around going, what? Did we hear that right? Isn't this Joseph's son? Surely not. But when they realize this is real and Jesus means business, in verse 28 we read, and all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And then what we see happening is the people ushering Jesus out the door, they drive him out of the town, and they get to a place where there's a cliff, the brow of a hill, and they attempt to throw him off the cliff. I mean, we don't often hear this story, but once again, Jesus is powerful. Jesus is courageous. Jesus is full of heart. And quite honestly, I think if we were to hear this, or if we were to see this as a movie, I think in the background, you would hear the band Queen singing, "We are the champions. We are the champions," as we read this verse. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And so Jesus is awesome. Jesus is powerful. And early in the Gospels, you see this. Jesus taking on the devil. You see Jesus, you know, with his first sermon and facing opposition and walking right through the crowd very courageously. You hear him sharing his mission from Luke chapter 4, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me," and we're going to come back to that word anointed, "to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And I love that word anointed. That's an old word. That's a word from the Old Testament. You remember that Samuel went and he was calling for a king. And you remember that story of how Jesse's sons, he went through every one of them. And God was saying, not this one, not this one, not this one. And finally he got to David, the ruddy, handsome boy. And God said this one. And what did Samuel do? He anointed David to be king of Israel. So this is a very, very old word that signifies the call of God in someone's life. It's the oil used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit and of blessing. And so today I'm going to be talking about Jesus anointing and Jesus being anointed and other people being anointed. And I want us to think about it very broadly. I want us to think about it as blessing, as being graced, as being loved, as being held. I want us to think about it in that way. And here's the deal. What we see in the Gospel of Luke is Jesus going around anointing all of these unexpected kinds of people. I mean, he anoints the lepers. He anoints people who are sick. He anoints the demon-possessed. He anoints those who are hungry. He anoints, and I'm again in the broadest sense of the term, anoints those who are poor. He anoints those who are downtrodden. He goes to the edges of society and he anoints and loves people like they've never been loved. He anoints disciples. And so you may remember that he calls Simon Peter and a few fishermen to come and follow him. And Simon Peter is like, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I am unworthy. Lord, I'm uneducated. I'm a very poor Jewish follower. I haven't been to synagogue in months. Lord, I can't follow. I can't meet your expectations." But Jesus simply says, "Come follow me." And then he offers these anointing words. He says, "Come follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Just follow me, Peter. Don't worry about the rest of that stuff. Come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And it's an anointing moment. And I feel sure when Acts chapter 2 happened and Peter delivered this incredible sermon where thousands of people came to Christ, he had to have remembered that moment of his anointing. And then Jesus moves on. And he finds, of all people, a tax collector. And we're working on our taxes right now. I bet you are too. But he finds a tax collector named Levi. And all the disciples are like rolling their eyes. And the Pharisees are becoming very judgmental. Like, who are you to call a Pharisee? And Levi himself is kind of wondering about this whole thing until Jesus offers this anointing moment. He puts his arms around Levi, this tax collector, this cheater, this liar. And he tells the Pharisees and he tells the disciples, he says, you know, I didn't come for healthy people. Healthy people don't need a doctor, but people who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous people. I have come to call those who are sinners. And it's an anointing moment. I'm calling Levi, even though. That's an incredible moment. And so what we need to remember is that Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, he is completely out of the box. He is courageous. He is powerful. He is almighty. He's controversial. And why would Jesus be this way? Why would he respond with such boldness and courage and heart? Well, I can tell you why. He responded in this way because he was on a mission. He was on a mission to love people who had not been loved. He was on a mission to call people like these fishermen and tax collectors who had not been called. He was on a mission to anoint people who had never been anointed. Wow. You know, just for fun, I was thinking of this these early passages in Luke and this kind of story in Luke's gospel, I was thinking of it in terms of a rock and roll tour where Jesus was the rock star and the disciples were the band. So just go with me on this one, all right? This is just for fun. I was thinking, you know, if some rock star or some star musician was to sing the album and create the album cover for the first couple chapters of Luke, I thought, you know, maybe it would just be something like Jesus sings the songs of Christmas, which would be very boring, I mean, if that's what it was. So I thought, on the other hand, maybe it would be Dolly Parton's A Country Christmas. It's possible. Now, come on, laugh a little, loosen up a little bit here, guys. Okay, and then you get past chapter 2. It gets to be a lot more fun because I was thinking for sure that the early chapters of Luke's gospel would be Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. Absolutely, that's what it would be. Or maybe it would be this. I think it could be this next one. Give me the Bee Gees, please. Yes! How deep is your love? Now, 930 loved this a lot more than y'all did. Okay, so just go with me. Or it could be this one. Maybe you remember these couple. Sonny and Cher, I Got You, Babe. It could be that. But then I was thinking about all the hard rockers and hairband followers in our congregation. And Judy Wolf reminded me of her favorite album of all time. Let's see it. It is Striper, To Hell with the Devil. Yes. Thank you, Judy Wolf. That could be what we call it. And then I was thinking about it too, and I don't have a picture of this one, but truthfully, it could have been that song, Leaving on a Jet Plane. You know who that's by? Peter, Paul, and Mary, the disciples, yes. Well, the truth is, I don't know what this album cover would be called, and I don't know if I would do this again. But I can tell you that when we get to Luke chapter 7, everything changes. The whole picture of things change because in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is no longer
the one who is doing the anointing or the blessing or the gracing. Jesus is no longer doing that in chapter 7, because in chapter 7, the one doing that is an unnamed sinful woman. And this is a stunner. She's blessing, she's anointing, and she's doing this to Jesus. And so the whole thing changes. And so let me set the context for this story. It occurs in various forms across the Gospels. In the book of Luke, it takes place in the home of a Pharisee named Simon. And if that's not odd enough, because it's in the home of a Pharisee, we read in verse 37 that a woman in that town who lived a sinful life, now that usually means she's a prostitute, but we don't know that. We know that she lived a sinful life. She learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And this is the showstopper, the fact that she had the courage and the heart to come to the home of a Pharisee. But it says, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. So this valuable, maybe a family heirloom, maybe something very important to her own history, but she comes to the home of this Pharisee with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, which is a powerful image, she's maybe repenting, maybe she's sorrowful. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, and then this is kind of the anointing moment. She kissed them, and she poured perfume on them. And this is an incredible moment. This is taking place in the home of a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were essentially the judges of the people. And they've judged this woman to be, quote, a sinner. And yet she has the courage and she has the heart to come and love Jesus. Listen to this. Just like Jesus would have loved her. It's an incredible moment. Now, what you need to know is that all the Gospels tell this story, but they tell it a little bit differently. So, for instance, in Matthew and Mark, this doesn't happen in the home of Simon the Pharisee. It happens in the home of Simon the leper, which is really interesting. And also in Matthew and Mark, they don't pour the oil on his feet, but rather on Jesus' head. And then if you move to the Gospel of John, John actually names who this woman is. He says it's Mary, of Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus fame. He also says that this Mary pours this perfume on Jesus' feet. And so there's kind of a debate among scholars who say that, you know, this may be one story told many different ways, or more likely, I think, it's many different stories where something very similar happened. Okay, but we also find in the Gospels that there are various responses to this woman's actions. For instance, the disciples are like, why is she doing this? We could have sold this alabaster jar. The money could have been given to the poor. But Jesus contests that. And he says, no. What she has done a beautiful thing for me. And then he adds this incredible tagline. He says that wherever the gospel is preached, will be told. This story will be told in memory of her. And so you have these kind of differences happening, but what unifies every one of these stories is that in every story, you have this woman breaking this alabaster jar and spilling out its contents onto Jesus. And you may remember in the 1980s and 90s, there was a song called Broken and Spilled Out. It was by Steve Green. And Broken and Spilled Out was an image of Jesus. It anticipated Jesus' death on the cross, where the song tells us he was broken and spilled out for us. Now, the reactor in this story is Simon the Pharisee. And this is one of these moments where Jesus can read everybody's minds. And we hear in the Gospels, in Luke, you can put that screen up, that Simon the Pharisee is thinking to himself, you know, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And it's like Jesus can read that in the environment. And so he turns to Simon and he says, Simon, dude, you need to hear a story. There was a moneylender who had two people who had loans from him. And one was very small, about $2,000. The other was very large, about $2 million. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Simon, which one of these folks would love the lender more? And Simon gets it right. He would say, well, the one that owed more would love him more. And Jesus says, that's exactly right. But then he takes this idea and he sort of pulls it out of the moment. He says, you see this woman, ever since I walked through the door, Simon, you didn't even greet me. You didn't wash my feet as is custom. You didn't pour oil on my head. But ever since this woman walked through the door, she's been washing my feet and drying them with her hair and wiping her tears and pouring oil on my feet. And here's what he says. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love for me has shown. He's like, you can't miss love like Jesus when it's happening. Because it shows. It shows. It has impact. It's transformative, this love like Jesus. Now, the surprise of this story is the source of this love. I mean, think about it. The source of this love is not really Jesus in this moment. I mean, he's being very loving. He forgives the woman. He tells her to go in peace, right? But it's not really, that's not the star story. It's not certainly coming from Simon the Pharisee. The source of this love is coming from this broken down, sinful woman that Luke has described, who comes and pours her life savings, maybe, onto the feet of Jesus. And so that's the surprise of this story. And so let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in a location or a place where you received something from somebody that you never thought when you walked in the door you would receive? Did you follow what I'm asking for? Have you ever been somewhere where you received something from somebody and you never That's kind of an important question. I remember when I was serving a little church in Vermont, and I think I've shared this story before, but I love it so much. On Saturday mornings, you know what I would do in Vermont? I would go to the Maytag laundromat in Brattleboro, Vermont, and wash my clothes and work on my sermon. And I loved that it was a Maytag laundromat because you know where Maytags were born? Newton, Iowa, where I'm from. Yes, hello, God is everywhere. He is. He is everywhere. And so I would go to this laundromat, and on this particular Saturday morning, I walked into the laundromat, and all I can say is I just felt this weirdness when I walked through the door, just an unusual feeling in the air, and I kind of came around the corner, and what I saw was like, you know, 15 to 20 women, and they were dressed in drab clothing, and no offense here, they had a lot of tattoos, and they were all crew cut, and I'm thinking, this is interesting, and I'm thinking, this has got to be a women's soccer team. I mean, you know, sorry, forgive me for the stereotype, perhaps, but that's what was going through my brain. And so then I took my clothes, and I went over to the Maytag washer, and I was standing in between two of them, and I put my stuff in there and put my, you know, Tide in there, whatever it was I was using, and while I was doing that, I noticed something. I noticed that they were taking tarot cards. Are you know what I'm talking about, tarot card? Like, you know what those are? Like, don't go for those, you know. If anybody tries to sell you those, run. They were laying these tarot cards on the washer while I was washing my clothes, and I have to say, my eyes went out on stems. They did, because this is like, whoa, and I realized something I'd heard in Vermont. There are covens of witches. And that's what this was in the Maytag laundromat in Brattleboro, Vermont. I was with a coven of witches, and I was going to work on my sermon, right? And so I'm like, whoa, Bible, you know. And I run over to the corner, and I as I'm going over to the corner, I'm like, oh my gosh, just about where Kevin is sitting back there, I see this dude who is this homeless guy, and I've seen him around Brattleboro, and I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, what a day at the laundromat, witches and homeless people. And I'm like, I've got to work on my sermon, Lord. I need to get the sermon done. It's tomorrow. We don't have a lot of time. And so we got to get to work on it. And so I just bury my face in the Bible, and of course I look up, and oh, the guy is coming towards me. He's walking towards me, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I gonna do? And so I just keep reading, and he comes up to me, and he says, hey, is that a Bible? And I'm like, oh, yes, yes. And then he says, hey, are you a Christian? And I'm like, oh, sometimes. Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm like, great. Let's go read some tarot cards. I'm a Christian, he says. Let me tell you my story. I was in a circus. He called it a circus. I think he meant carnival. And he says, I was in this carnival, and he says, I got involved in alcohol and drugs, and it broke my life, and my family left me, and it was very painful. But at some point in my life, I turned around, and I gave my heart to Jesus, and now in Brattleboro, I go to the nursing homes, and there are about three of them, and I do magic tricks, and it's a way of conveying the gospel to the people in the nursing homes. And he says, what do you do for a living? Oh, man. I'm like, I'm a student. I'm a student at Boston University. Yeah, you know what he was doing? He was anointing me. That's what he was doing. He was gracing me. He was loving me with the love of Jesus Christ, and it showed. Like, you couldn't miss it. I couldn't miss it, because that's what love like Jesus does. It impacts the environment and influences what's happening. It helped me get my clothes out of the washer and dry them and leave, right? It makes a difference. So that's the first question. Have you ever received something from somebody and you never thought in a million years that you'd get something from them? Question number two is, what does all this mean? This story about a woman anointing Jesus' feet and preparing him, the gospel say, for his burial. What does it all mean? What are the takeaways? What are the practical applications? I have two quick ones I want to give you. Number one, this story reminds us that we are called to remember our anointing. And you're like, now wait a minute, this is not a Pentecostal church. What are you talking about, preacher? I would say that we all have an anointing. We all have a time in our lives when God reached down and touched us in a special, remarkable way, and it made a big difference in us. I was thinking, you know, what gave the courage, where did this woman find the courage to, you know, go to the house of a Pharisee, fall on her feet behind Jesus, break the family savings over his feet, and just love on him? What gave her that courage? I think there had to be a time in her life where she'd been anointed, where she'd been loved and she'd been graced, and she felt the goodness of God in her heart. And somehow in the midst of her life, in that moment when she saw Jesus, she was able to remember her anointing, to remember that she was created in the image of God. You know, we would say in the United Methodist Church that we are called to remember our baptism, to remember that we've been baptized, to remember that God put his hand on us and that God owns us. So that's the first thing I would say this story tells us, is it calls us to remember our anointing. Then secondly, it calls us to remember that we are to go and anoint other people. And again, I use that very broadly, to anoint them with love, to anoint them with grace, to anoint them with a card that they never thought they would get from you, to anoint them with cookies at the doorstep, to anoint them in tangible, real ways, to take your alabaster jar of pure nard, whatever that looks like for you, and to break it over people so they feel the love of God, so they know a love like Jesus. And it's really interesting in this story, if you read all the gospel accounts, two of them, as I mentioned earlier, I think, two of them leave us saying, you know, wherever the gospel is preached, Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, this story, this the actions of this woman will be told in memory of her. And that's like, wow. That's fabulous. That's incredible. That had to make her feel good until she read the story and she noticed that they left her name out of it. Like, you know, we're called to remember her, but the gospel writers never gave us her name, at least the ones that wrote it, this story in this way. And I was thinking about that. Why would the gospel writers have left her name out? And I thought, the gospel writers left her name out so that we could put our name in. So that we could be the woman, the sinful woman, who came and knelt at the feet of Jesus. And with her tears, this is the first foot washing in the Bible. With her tears, she washed his feet. With her hair, she dried his feet. And then she anointed his feet with this perfume so that we could be that person, that we could love people like Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this amazing story in the gospel of someone who was so broken, evidently, but she remembered a time when she was loved. She saw the love that Jesus had for other people. And in a great moment of irony, maybe, she loved Jesus like Jesus wants us to love other people. And so I pray, Lord, that we could remember our anointing, that we could remember our baptism, we could remember that we're created in the very image of God, and that by doing that, we would go and anoint other people with that love. Lord, we love you this day, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're interested,